This morning we're going to be focusing on the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Jesaja 66, net die eerste twee verse. Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. So sê die Here, die hemel is my troon, en die aarde die voetbank van my voete. Waar is dan die huis wat julle vir my sal bou? En waar die plek wat my rustplek sal wees? Want my hand het al hierdie dinge gemaak, en so het het alles dan geword, spreek die Here. Maar op hierdie een sal ek let, op hom wat arm is en verslaaf van gees, en wat bewe vir my woord. Well, I think it is true to say that all of us aspire to greatness and significance in our lives. We want our lives to have meaning, and we want our lives to be significant. And I think all of us want to be considered to be a great person. Now, a very important question that arises is, how do we measure greatness in life? How would we be able to assess if you and I, in fact, have lived a significant life? The way that you can know how you measure greatness is how you want to appear at a high school reunion. High school reunions are those times when you want to assess, you go to them, they intrigue you, because you want to assess, well, how did your friends turn out? Have they lived a good life? Have they prospered in life? It's a time for you to show them that you weren't the dropout that you were heading to be when you were at school, and you want to give them some sense that you've made something of your life, that you've achieved something with it. And so usually high school reunions are a time when we want to impress our friends that we haven't made a total wreck of our lives, and that we've made some impression on the world, and that we've achieved some level of greatness or significance with our lives. Now, the world has many ways of measuring the greatness of a life or the significance of a life. Probably the first one is wealth. If you have got a lot of money, the world would tend to think that you must be a great person or that your life is significant. If you go to a high school reunion and somebody pulls up in a sleek Mercedes-Benz SLK and he gets out and he's got these casual but expensive designer clothes with some cool shades, a Rolex watch, it gives the impression that maybe he's made it in life. And we would think, oh, maybe he's quite an important person if he invites some of his long-lost friends around to his house and he lives in this big mansion with flat screens all over the place. The world would tend to think, this guy must be a great person. His life must be significant. I mean, look at all the money he's got. And so that is one way that the world would try and measure whether somebody's life has got significance and whether he's an important person or not. Another way would certainly be political power. You think becoming the president of a country, the power and the influence that you have, most people will tend to say if you become the president of a country, you've got an important life. Your life is significant and certainly has some meaning. Think of the American presidential race that happens every so often. The people spend millions and millions of dollars just to enter the race. There's heated fighting and debating and contesting for arguably in America the most powerful man on the globe. And it's a terrible job description if you think about it. As soon as you voted into office, you become a target, people are gunning for you. The first time you make a decision, you're at least going to make enemies with half the population because America is so divided. So why would people even want to become the president of America or the president of a country? It's because they esteem their lives to be great, and they measure the greatness of their lives by the amount of political power that they have and the influence that they have. A third way is probably popularity. If you're a well-known celebrity and your face appears on the cover of every second magazine, then people would tend to say, well, you're a significant person. Your life is great and you've achieved some greatness in life because look how popular you are. So the Brad Pitts and the Angelina Jolies of the world, they're good looking, they've got a lot of money, and they're very famous. Probably almost everybody in the world will recognize their face. And so the world has many ways of trying to judge and measure whether our lives, in fact, have achieved any greatness or have any significance. And as we study this text this morning in Isaiah chapter 66, we're really going to be asking two questions only. It's not a very long sermon this morning. The first question we're going to ask, well, what is the true measure of a great and significant life? How can we really tell that when somebody's got to the end of their lives, that they have lived a great and significant life? And then the second question we're going to ask is, how do we attain to a great and significant life? So let's focus on Isaiah chapter 66, and we're going to be answering now this first question. How are we to measure and assess the greatness and the significance of a person's life? Let's work our way through the flow of thought from Isaiah 66, and let's understand what God is saying to us. If you pick it up in verse 1, here God is describing His greatness and His majesty. He's saying the heavens are His throne, and this beautiful earth of ours is merely His footstool. You think of the wonder of creation and the millions and billions of planets out there, stars, solar systems. All of that is merely God's throne. And this earth is just His footstool. So what God is saying to us is, look, you cannot build a house for me. Don't even think about it. The whole of the heavens cannot even contain me. So how are you going to build a house for me that's big enough for me, that's grand enough for me? In fact, the things that you are going to use to build a house, those are things that I've made anyway. They are the work of my hands. And so the whole universe is before God. We see in verse 1, He has made it all. He is so much greater than the universe that it cannot even be compared to Him. And in verse 2, God says, look, all these things my hand has made. That is how great I am. And it says, if all of creation is before God, and He says, but on this one I will look. It says, if creation that He has made doesn't grab His attention, but His attention goes to a particular person. And He says there in verse 2, all these things my hand have made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. Now when the Bible uses that word look, we know that God knows and He sees everything. So what it means is that God's particular favor and focus of attention can be on somebody's life. And that, in fact, is the measure of greatness and significance. The fact that Almighty God, it's as if His attention is not drawn to the whole of creation, the stars and the animals and the sea and the suns out there. His focus is not there. His focus is on a particular person and a particular person's life. And that is a significant and a great life, if that life is yours. Now, we all know how this works. Say your ID book gets stolen and you need to go to Home Affairs. And you know it's going to be not a good day because of the state of bureaucracy in our country. And I can say that because I work for government. But so, you know, you go to Home Affairs, you're in a long queue, you know you're going to be there for quite a while. Finally, when you get to the front, at that time, the computer goes down, the finger scanner doesn't work, and they've just run out of forms. And so after 5 or 6 hours there's nothing they can do. So you leave your name and your cell phone number, and you go home. That night, you're having friends around, and your family's there, and you're telling them about your ordeal, that you basically just wasted your whole day. And suddenly your cell phone rings, and it's Madiba from his sickbed. He's heard via the grapevine that you had a problem with your ID book, and he's really sorry about it. And in fact, even though he's not that well, he's going to lean on JZ, who's going to lean on the Minister of Home Affairs, and they are going to get your ID book sorted out for you. Really apologetic. Sorry that this has happened. And he gives you his cell phone number, just in case you have any other problems, so that you can get onto him, and he will sort it out for you. Now, as you're talking, and you let slip to your family and friends that you're talking to Madiba, their eyes go wide, don't they? I mean, you are talking to Madiba. There are millions of people around the world, rich people, popular people, who want to meet Madiba. In fact, I learned just the other day that if you have met Madiba and shaken his hand, you put it on your CV. That is how much of an international icon he is, and how the world esteems him in terms of greatness. And here he is. He's speaking to you on the cell phone, and he's interested in you, and he's taking a personal interest in your life, and he's going to be sorting out your problems. And so you have a new esteem in the eyes of your family and friends, because you must be quite an important person, you must be quite a significant person for this great man to be taking an interest in you. And it is exactly the same thing here. Why on earth would God take a personal interest in a particular person's life? The Almighty God, who's running the universe, who created everything for us, and here it says that God is going to look with special and particular favor on a person's life. My friends, that is the ultimate measure of whether your life is great and whether your life is significant and has meaning. It's not by how much money you have got. It's not by how popular you are. It is whether God has placed his special attention on your life. And so that is the first point then. The question we asked is, how can we assess whether somebody's life has attained to greatness and significance and meaning? And we've seen that the way we measure it is in fact by whether God, the Almighty, Eternal God, has got a special, particular interest in your or my life. And so the second question now, if that is greatness, and we do all want to have a significant and a great life, how do we attract the attention of Almighty God? He is, after all, running the whole universe. He's in charge of all the big and the small events all around the world. He's in control of the wars, the Middle East, the tsunamis, the famines. He's in control of it all. He's running it all. How are we going to attract his attention when we obviously he's busy? And I say that in a reverential way. Well, as we study this text, we see that God's focus is not attracted to Brad Pitt. His attention is not attracted to Barack Obama. His attention is not attracted to Bill Gates. His attention is not attracted to Tiger Woods. God is interested in something totally different in our lives. And his attention is drawn in verse 2 to somebody who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at His word. Let's just unpack those a little bit. Humble and poor in spirit. This is somebody who does not think that they are great in their own eyes. In fact, they realize that they are sinners and that before God they are poor in spirit. They need His grace every day. They realize they are not these great, wonderful people. In fact, there's a sorrow of spirit inside of them, a humility and a contrition before God. And there's a sense that, Lord my God, unless You are gracious to me and help me, my life is nothing, and I myself am a worthless sinner. That is what it means to be humble and poor in spirit. Somebody who trembles at God's word. That's a very interesting word. It really speaks of somebody who has a holy dread of disobeying God. Somebody who's cautious and careful with the word of God and wants to live their life in accordance with God's word. That's what it means to tremble at God's word. Now I want to tell you that there are not many people in the world who fit this description. There are not many people who are humble and poor in spirit. The psychologists are telling us that you must wake up every morning, you must look at yourself in the mirror, and you must say to yourself, you handsome brute, you can do anything that you want to today, you are great, go out there and do it. And so most people today think their biggest problem is that they don't think highly enough of themselves. The psychologists out there will tell you the main problem with people is low self-esteem. You're not thinking enough of yourself. You've got this amazing potential. Just believe in yourself. Go out there and do it. And in fact, there are few people who are humble and are poor in spirit and acknowledge that in themselves they are not great and wonderful, but they are sinners in need of God's grace. And I want to tell you that there are few people who tremble at God's word. Even in Christian circles, many follow the Bible up to a point, and then something doesn't appeal to them in their Bible, and that's when their obedience stops. I can tell you about some of my family who are religious and they attend church and they will say prayers at mealtimes, but they are terrible racists. En hulle kan vloek, ses man. And when you point them in the Bible to the fact that racism is anti-Christian because God has all created us in His image, then they're not interested in the Bible anymore. When you speak to them about the verses which say, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, then they don't listen to the Bible anymore. That is not a spirit of trembling at God's word. That is being selective in what we obey. And it's taking the bits and pieces, and they prepare to follow God's word up to a point, but then no further, when something doesn't appeal to them in God's word. Or with single people, many in the church, involved in the youth groups, and then they meet a nice boy or girl and they're attractive. There's just one problem, is that they're not a Christian. And the Bible is clear that believers ought only to marry unbelievers. And so now they've got a problem, and they go to great lengths to justify the fact why it's fine for them to marry an unbeliever, and they then stop trembling at God's word. Trembling at God's word means that we're not selective with the word of God. We have a holy dread that we are going to disobey God in any area, and so we listen to all of God's word. And if we're doing something wrong, and somebody shows us from the Bible, look, what you're doing here is wrong, we repent. We say, you're right. Let me change my ways. Let me repent before God. That's what it means to tremble at God's word. And there are not many people in the world today and in the broad Christian church who tremble at God's word. God's special focus and attention is drawn to people who are humble and are contrite in spirit and who tremble at His word. And I'm going to be closing off soon with just some points of application. Whether you here this morning are a housewife or a CEO, whether you're a bank teller or the MD of a bank, whether you live on the streets or whether you live in a palace, we all want to have a significant life. When we die one day, we want to have a sense that I have lived a life of greatness and significance and meaning before God. And the way that we measure that and the way that you and I are going to measure that is whether God has had regard to you and has paid a special attention to you and to your life. That is how you're going to measure whether you've had a life of significance or not. And God's attention is not drawn to your bank balance. It's not drawn to what occupation you do. You can be handsome or ugly. You can run the 100 meters in under 10 seconds, or you can take an hour to do it. You can hit a little white golf ball well, or you can not hit a golf ball at all. These things are not of great concern to God at all. He's looking at your heart, and He's looking to see if there is a heart of humility and poverty of spirit before Him, and He's looking to see if you truly tremble at His word. And He's looking to me to see if I tremble at His word. And the challenge for us this morning is for us to be these kinds of people that attract God's attention. Now I want to just say in closing that these two qualities of humility and trembling at God's word don't come naturally to us. By nature, we are proud, we are sinful, and we want to run our own lives. We don't want to listen to what God tells us to do. And you cannot even get off the starting blocks unless you are born again. When we are born again, God takes out a rebellious heart and He gives us a heart of flesh. And He puts His spirit within us so that we can walk according to His ways. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 36, familiar passage which I'm sure many of you know. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. As we read this, just note that our obedience to God comes from the fact that He has given us a new heart. We do not obey God, and then He sees that we are obeying Him, and then He gives us a new heart. He takes the initiative, and He gives us a new heart and puts a new spirit within us so that we can walk according to His ways. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 says this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my ways, and to be careful to obey all of my commands. You see what God is doing there for a sinful person. We are so sinful, and we are born in sin, that we cannot even walk with God. We cannot even obey Him in any measure unless He first does a work in us and He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and puts His spirit within us so that we obey His commandments and that we walk with Him. So this is not a sermon in terms of a pep talk to us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and to live this humble, God-fearing life. We cannot do it. We need to be born again. And that's why John 3 says, you must be born again. We're not born again, we are not Christians, and we are not going to heaven. And we can be religious. We can have religious posters up in our house. We can say our prayers at mealtimes, but we are not born again, and we are not true Christians. We need to be born again and to have this new heart. And then as we start living the Christian life and we seek to humble ourselves before God, we confess our sins daily. When people bring sins to us, we repent of them. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit that we do that. It is not a self-motivation kind of exercise. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit we realize our poverty and that in ourselves there is nothing good. And we seek to put to death our pride and our self-will, and in meekness we seek to walk with God and to walk in the light of His Word and to tremble at His Word. And it is going to be a daily battle for us. Because you see, there is a trap. There is a trap that as we believe we are starting to humble ourselves before God and to tremble at His Word, we automatically become proud, because we think, well, look what I'm doing. Look at all these amazing things. Now I'm attracting God's attention. And what I'm saying to us is the way that we pursue these qualities is in dependence on God. We need to be born again and we need the Holy Spirit so that in poverty of spirit, we attain to these things so that it automatically kills pride in us. Because if this is self-motivation, if that's all that it is, it just genders pride in us. Because you have done it and your neighbor hasn't done it. And so we need to realize that these qualities need to be in us if we want to have a significant and a great life when we stand before God one day. And the only way to achieve these is through God's work in our lives, through the new birth, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to strive for these things. And I just want to close with this challenge. Are you this type of a person? Is God's special focus and attention on you? If it is, that is amazing. If His attention is on me, that is amazing. That's the greatest thing that we could ever want in our lives, that we are significant and important to God. If it is not, if your Christianity has just been outward religious acts, then that doesn't fool God in any way, and that's not what draws His attention at all. And then we need to come before God on our knees. We need to confess our sins to Him. We need to pray for His work in our hearts to transform us and to give us this poverty of spirit and an attitude that trembles at His Word.